The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ, the Word. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, God has prepared a city for them. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Welcome to St. Margaret's. Yesterday, the 10th, was a day where the people in bygone centuries marked the time in part by referring to the tears of St. Lawrence. Yesterday was St. Lawrence Day, and the tears refer to something that happens in the night sky this time of year. When I lived in Washington, D.C., after I graduated from college, I had gone there because I didn't entirely know what to do with my life, but I knew that if I went to a city like Washington, D.C., where I had friends and things seemed exciting, I knew that God would open some possibilities for me. That was back in a more naive time when people went to Washington, D.C., imagining that God would open possibilities for them. But I went, and God did open possibilities for me. But I'll tell you one of the few things that I really did not like about living in Washington. It is not quite as hot as it is here, but it is far more humid. It is very muggy. Washington, you may know this, is built on a swamp. And it's always humid, and because of that haze in the air and because of the light pollution all over the place, when you look to the night sky in Washington, what you see are no stars whatsoever and a bright orange sky all night long. An orange sky. It's a horrible look. It's a disturbing look. And as much as I loved the place, one of the things that I love so much more about being with you here is being in a desert that has clear, open night skies where I can see the stars. And especially if you get away from what little light pollution we have here, if you go up into the mountains up towards Anza, or if you go back over into Joshua Tree and look at the sky from there, it's spectacular. Right now, it is especially so. It is not a moonless night, but it is a near moonless night, and we are at the period the ancients called the Tears of St. Lawrence, the Perseids meteor shower. It's called the Perseids because the meteors appear to come from the constellation Perseus. Perseus, you may recall, was the Greek god, the one that the mobile gas logo is talking about. It's those little winged shoes, the feet on there, and he is the one who cut off the head of Medusa. This meteor shower is spectacular, and if you're like me, you're going to want to see it. It will peak tonight at a little bit after midnight, when you'll see as many as 60 to 100 meteors per hour. It is a spectacular and beautiful sight, and one that always captures my imagination, because you look at a sky that appears by all rights to be absolutely still, and then that stillness is interrupted unexpectedly, and you never quite know where to look. You're looking at the sky in general, and then out of the corner of your eye comes a streak, and you try to catch it, and in the instant you move your eyes, it's gone. God is doing this beautiful thing. Occasionally, you just happen to be looking at just the right spot, and it takes your breath away. Something that maybe the people around you didn't see at all. That's what I love about a good meteor shower. Now, when I was much younger, I also loved the stars. And my family used to travel on this very weekend in August every year to a place called Lake Ouachita, an enormous man-made park in the Ozark Mountains of central Arkansas. And at night, we'd take the boat out about 300 yards from the marina because it was so dark, it was so pitch black, that you couldn't see anything. And you were always afraid that if you got going too fast, you might just run aground because you had no idea what was in front of you. So we'd go out as far as we'd dare and sit with the motor stopped in the dead silence, staring at the Milky Way and all the countless stars in the sky, thinking about the future and possibilities. And hoping. Now, I never, when we did this, dared to name my hopes out loud. Not because I thought it was bad luck. Not like, you know, not there's a tradition you don't tell people what you were wishing for when you blow the candles out on your birthday cake, because then it might not come true. That wasn't what held me back. What held me back was if I had named what I was hoping for, I would have lent myself to mocking and ridicule. So what I hoped for seemed foolish. What I hoped for seemed improbable and unlikely, because life felt very established, I'm sorry to say, even as a late teenager. Life seemed very established already, unmoving, unchanged, like the stars that never surprise. Like Abram, I hoped that I would someday have a family of my own. I wanted that a lot, but I was pretty sure I would never have it, because I didn't have the nerve. I was painfully shy then, painfully shy. And I figured that I would never have the nerve or the patience to pursue a woman that I loved. And there's something about the beauty of God's stars that draws us to gaze at them and to hope and to reflect for a while and consider how the lives of people who lead their lives now point to the things we dare to hope for. Stars are God's assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Yesterday, I traveled over the mountain to our cathedral at St. Paul's in San Diego to attend the wedding of a friend and colleague who works there at the cathedral. His name is Chris, and he married his partner, Joe, there. Chris and Joe were the first couple to show up at the San Diego County Clerk's office. They were on NBC News because as soon as Proposition 8 fell, they were the first in line to get their marriage license, and they were sent away. And then they came back and they were persistent and they were the first to get their marriage license. They met at the cathedral. But they didn't dare hope that the church that drew them together would bless their relationship and welcome them as a married couple. God had other plans. Genesis tells us that when God called Abram and promised land and blessings to Abram's descendants forever, Abram initially followed in simple obedience, gathering up all his possessions and moving by foot through the ancient Near East. He endured the capture of his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot, and he kept his mouth shut like a good soldier. He must have done all these things, shouldering that responsibility like a stiff-lipped Episcopalian, but with a big lump in his throat, fearing to tell God of his deepest pain, his secret shame, the hope that he dared not hope, because God's promise sounded generous, but Abram knew it wasn't going to happen. He and Sarah were old, and they would have no children, no heirs. And it broke his heart. God seemed to have boundless enthusiasm for the covenant that he put forward to Abram. But Abram could only bite his tongue and obey until at last he could shoulder the pain no longer. And he called out to God. But how could Abram possibly have known? Ours is a God who counts the stars in the sky and the hairs on our head. God knows us better than we know ourselves. God told Jeremiah, "Before I knew you in the womb, before I formed you there, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you." "Don't be afraid," he said. "Don't be afraid, because I'm with you to deliver you." Like Abram, some of us bury our hopes deep inside ourselves so that they can't be seen. And we replace hope with fear. Such hidden hopes may go unfulfilled, but that's so much better, we fear, than the unbearable pain that would come if we revealed our secret hopes and approached our God as small and helpless children only to be laughed at. That would be the end of hope. God spoke to that hidden hope in Abram, the smaller part of Abraham. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." And despite his obedience, Abram could bear this twisting of the knife no longer, and he said to God, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir." When I hear God's response, I'm taken back to Lake Ouachita, 300 yards from the marina, sitting with the motor stopped, staring at the Milky Way and all the countless stars in the sky, thinking about the future and hoping. "Look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. So shall your descendants be." And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Earlier this week, Chet and I attended the Global Leadership Summit Next Door, sponsored by Willow Creek Church in Barrington, Illinois. Bill Hybels talked about the way that we as Christians respond out of our seemingly immutable circumstances to the powerful call and plans of our God, or how we fail to respond out of our fear and let that hope, God's call to us, disappear like a flash of light in the night sky. Hybels told the story of setting up Willow Creek in the first place when he was ready to have his first services and someone pointed out to him as a 22-year-old that he needed to incorporate in the state of Illinois before he could begin holding services. And so he did. He went to an attorney, someone with far more experience in this field, and got all the papers drawn up, and before Sunday services, he was actually able to incorporate what's now Willow Creek. He put the thing together, and the lawyer asked him, "So, why do you want to start a new church?" And Heibel said, "Because I want to change lives. Because I want to change lives." And the lawyer said, "Son, I've been an attorney for decades. I've been at this a long time. Let me just share with you something I have learned the hard way. People's lives don't change. People's lives don't change." And Heibel says that he turned to his attorney with an answer that only a 22-year-old could offer and said, "Sir, I am betting my life on it that you're wrong." And the rest is history and promise. People sometimes wish upon a star, but the stars don't flash for wishes, but to awaken our imagination and our hope for what could be, and to remind us that God is calling us still. God is not done with us. The limiting factor is not God's will or God's capacity to act, but our courage to respond to that call. Then, as now, God is ready to do the heavy lifting. It was Abram's response, his belief, his faith, his hope, that God reckoned to him as righteousness. Sometimes when people stare at the night sky, they remark that they feel small and fragile as they consider the vast expanse of interstellar space, galaxies, suns, the planets and their courses. Psalm 8 echoes that sentiment and says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've set in their courses, what are we that you should be mindful of us and seek us out? And yet, you have made us a little lower than the angels. You adorn us with glory and honor." Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the stars, especially the ones that move. The stars remind us that while we may feel small by comparison, God is our shield and God's own faithfulness endures forever. Deep hope and ambitious call are not just for people in a bygone era. They are for you and for me here and now. The Lord heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars and calls them by their names. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. God invites us not only to obey, but to hope. God says to us now, "Look at the heavens and count the stars. If you're able to count them, so shall your dependents be, your descendants. I don't care what it looks like now. I am God." In this season of the summer, this fragile earth, our island home, passes through St. Lawrence's tears, through the ancient orbit of the Swift-Tuttle comet, and because of its intersection with our atmosphere, particles released from that comet thousands of years ago flash and inspire us with their brilliance and remind us that God continues to call us to do and be big. To be big souls. big people. It's an anniversary that reminds us of what can be. And in the same way that our earth returns to this place for its anniversary light show, so we as a congregation are returning in time to an important place. Exactly 50 years ago, and exactly 900 years after the death of our patron, Queen Margaret of Scotland, a group of dreamers who included Caroline and George Berkey imagined a congregation down valley near the traffic light at the rural intersection of Routes 74 and 111. They began to meet and pray together in private homes. Eventually, they began to meet in a public room we now know as Keady's. And by December of 1963, when my parents were celebrating their first Christmas as a married couple, Bishop Francis Bloy appointed the Reverend Peter Brownlee to develop a preaching station where the desert had previously shown only dry bones and fleeting shooting stars. 4 years later, the year my sister was born, St. Margaret's became a parish of the Diocese of Los Angeles. God's call to us now is ambitious and terrifying. Build the body, equip the saints, change the world. I'm betting my life and my ministry that you and I can do it here with the gifts that we already have. God calls us here and now to a great work in the desert and in a collapsed economy and a decaying culture that invites us to think that hope is only for dreamers. Those who don't dare to hope retreat to fear and leave God's invitation to die like a flash in the sky. We can be bigger. We can be more. The Perseid lights still dazzle us with their invitation 50 years later, and over the next 4 years, I challenge us to lift up our eyes past the mountains and to the sky, to look toward heaven and count the stars if we are able to count them. So shall our descendant ministry be, our impress on the earth. What does St. Margaret's hope for in the next 50 years? What part is God inviting you to play in that great work? What do you see when you gaze on the stars? May the God of hope fill us all with joy and peace in believing, so that we may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.